It's hard to believe that we're kind of coming in for a landing. We've had a wonderful several days here, days of soul searching, praise, thanksgiving, worship, fellowship. It's just been very good to be here. I am blessed. Tonight we want to look at God's personal call. So this is a rather personal message, and it touches the hearts and lives of every one of us. And I believe that God speaks. God speaks through His Word. God speaks in our conscience. God speaks by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. How do we respond? What do we answer? I'd like to begin with a couple of questions. Questions that are often asked by people who are unsure about their standing with God. And, ironically, sometimes people who have walked with God for a number of years still ask these questions. Here they are. Does God know me? Does God know me? There's a girl in Australia that I've been writing to periodically. She wants to walk with God, but I've heard her heart crying between the lines of her letter. Does God know me? Does He know my hopes? Does God know my dreams? Does God know my hurts? Does He know my discouragements? Does He know my depression? Can He know my difficulties? Does God see? Does God care? To every one of those questions, the answer is yes. God sees, God knows, and God cares. The problem is we don't always communicate with God to where He can let us know that He sees and that He cares. And that's because we have so much clutter in our lives that we are unable to hear the voice of God. Or we have been focusing on things that cater to our self-life rather than our spiritual life. And those things keep us from hearing the voice of God. And it's imperative for you in this life, here and now, to hear the voice of the Almighty. Because He speaks. He speaks to His children. He calls to those who are lost. He wants them to become His children. And those who are wandering about in a wilderness of sin, those who are wandering about in the world, not knowing where they are, not knowing where they really are with God, you know, God is calling to them. And sometimes they fail to hear. The eyes of their understanding are blind. The ears of their hearts are deaf. And so tonight, we want to look at several personal calls that God gives. And the first one we want to look at tonight is the call to salvation. I believe it's imperative that we understand that God calls people to His salvation. He wants to save them. And do you realize that the angel came to the Virgin Mary and said, "You're going to have a child." She answered, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" Meaning simply, she had never cohabited with any man, wasn't planning to, because she was pure morally. "How can it be that I can have a child?" And the angel answered and said, "That which is going to be born in you will be from the Holy Spirit." Conceived of the Holy Spirit, this child that Mary was going to have was divine. It was the second person of the Godhead. We call Him Jesus Christ. The angel wasn't satisfied with just letting things go at that, but had another message to deliver, and that message was, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus has the idea of humanity. Christ has the idea of divinity. And the two merge into one, Jesus Christ. Christ has the idea of being sent from God. Jesus has the idea of saving. And so we have His name called Jesus, for He was designed to be sent by God to redeem mankind from their sins. Sin is a horrible taskmaster. Sin is something that binds us, that makes us a slave, as it were. And I have talked to many people who are bound by sin, and they're miserable. They don't want to continue sinning. They want out, but they are bound. I remember an old man. His name was Roy. He was working on the roof, nailing shingles, and there was a raw wind coming off of the ocean. And Roy was so old, he had no teeth in his mouth. And he was gumming an old pipe. And he gummed that pipe, and he gummed that pipe, clenching it between his gums and sucking on it once in a while. And it was so cold and miserable, his nose was dripping onto the stem of the pipe. I saw this. My wife's uncle was working on that job, and he says, we stopped for a break, you know, and warm up just a little, got inside. He says, "Roy, do you enjoy that pipe?" And I still remember Roy's response. He reached up and he took it out and he looked at it and he went, "There was a time I enjoyed this pipe." He shook his head. He said, "It's got me. It's got me." He didn't enjoy it anymore. He wished he didn't have that thing hanging on to him. But it was addictive. And he was powerless to get rid of it. That's a simple illustration. There are sins that are much, much deeper than that, more deeply ingrained, that are more captivating, that men are bound by, and they can't find release. There's a call that comes from God saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I remember as a boy in Virginia Beach going out to the fishing pier that went out into the water. And it was in the evening, and I stood there and I looked down at the water and I just gazed at it. And the waves were sloshing against the pilings back and forth. And you know, the water never stopped. It was continuous. Moving, moving, moving. And I was tired. I'd worked hard that day. And I looked down in that water and I just thought to myself of that scripture that talks about the wicked are like the waves of the sea, never resting, always being driven, driven, driven. Praise God, we can be led. We don't have to be driven. We can be led by the Spirit of the living God. We can be led by the love of God, motivated by His love. And we do not need to be bound by sin. There is deliverance in Jesus Christ. And God has a personal call to every person. To every person, there's a call that goes out. Are you listening for the call? It can come early in life. It can come later in life. But God will call you. Are you going to be ready to hear His call and to answer His call and to follow Him? Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and there were men that were busy. I doubt that they even looked up. They were busy mending their nets or washing their nets, taking care of their nets. I was down here at the wharf a couple of days ago, and I looked at, there was a man on his knees there, and he was working with one of his nets. And I suppose, you know, he never looked up. We drove by, and he didn't pay any attention to us whatsoever. And here was Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there were these men, and they were working on their nets, and Jesus walked by. I don't think He made a whole lot of to-do. He just said, "Follow me." And He kept walking. And these men looked up. What does He mean, you know? And they dropped their nets immediately. Their occupation, everything, and they followed Jesus. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's another call. But there is a call that comes to every one of us that says, "Follow me. follow me. And there's a longing in our hearts to be with Jesus, to walk with Him, to know Him, to really know Him. You know, Ruth and I have been married for 43 years. Do you know I'm still learning to know this girl? I'm discovering things about her I never knew before. That's amazing. My grandfather lived to be 83. He said he studied women all his life and he still doesn't understand them either. So I think I'm a little like my grandpa, maybe just a slow learner. But can you imagine exploring the character of God? Learning to know His character. You know, it's exciting to be married. It's exciting to discover each other's character. And it goes on and on. It's a process. But to discover the character of God and to see it in Jesus Christ and to embrace it and to become like Him. There are people who are starting to say that Ruth's starting to look like me and I'm starting to look like her. Maybe so. At least our hair's getting the same shade. But it is true that people who live in close proximity together and they share their lives intimately together, they do sort of take on each other's character somewhat. And as you and I live and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He becomes a living part of your being, and you a living part of Him, there's a sense in which you become like Him. Now, I want to tell you boys something. Do you know I love to go into new communities? Girls too. And I look at these little boys and I say, there's one with his ears sticking. I see his dad back there. I can pick him out. you favor your dad. I see the same thing over on this side too. I can kind of pick out who mama is. I'm just looking at you. Do you know that the Bible talks about that? It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You ought to look like your mom and dad, of course. But it also says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You know what that means? That means when you are born of the Spirit of God, when you accept Christ as your Savior, and you're born anew, you become a living individual in the kingdom of God. You begin to look like God. Not necessarily physically, but your character begins to take on the character of God. That's exciting. It is to me. That's tremendously exciting to see the divine nature working in the hearts of men and women who used to serve Satan. That to me is exciting. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're thinking about that call to salvation. Does God know me? Does He know me? Does God know my hopes, my dreams? Does God know my hurts, my disappointments, my discouragements? Does God know all about that? And the answer is yes. Does God care? And again, the answer is yes. Absolutely, He cares. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now I want to explain what that means. It's talking about the time, like in verse 7, it says, Heaven and earth, which now are, by the same word are kept in store, reserved against judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And He's saying that there's a time of coming when God is going to judge the world. There's a time coming when the Bible says in verse 12 that the heavens will be on fire, and they shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's a time coming when this whole earth is going to come under the judgment of Almighty God. The Bible is very clear on that. And we need to prepare ourselves so that that judgment doesn't fall upon us. So that we answer the call of salvation and we are taken to be with God in heaven, and we circumvent His judgment upon us by adhering to, answering the call to salvation. But coming back to verse 9, tells us about the heart of God. And here's what it says. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's promised it, it's coming, and that's how it will be. But some men are scoffers, and they're saying, where's the promise of His coming? God has promised that He's coming back, and He hasn't come back. And 1,000 years have passed, He hasn't come back. 2,000 years have passed, and He hasn't come back. And they go on and on, scoffing at God, when actually, it's the mercy. It's the mercy of God that He has waited thus long so that more people can answer the call to salvation. So, God is not slack concerning His promise, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The call to repentance is so that you and I can get right with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can come into the presence of God, and we can have God come and dwell within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan for salvation, and that's His call to us. How have you heard that call? How have you answered that call? That's a question upon which your eternal destiny is hanging. And you need to answer that call and to follow Him, even as He called the disciples, and they followed Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Here is an example of a personal call that we want to take note of. Stephen was a man, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It says that the people who he was in discourse with could not resist the spirit with which he spake. I wonder what that was like. I would have loved to set off in the corner and just listen to some of these discourses that Stephen had with those who opposed God. And he would just, you know, his words would cut. They were powerful. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him. And he was rattling Satan's cage. Dare I put it that way? He had Satan worried, because he was making inroads into the kingdom of Satan, because people were getting saved. People were coming to the knowledge of the truth. People were beginning to follow God. They were heeding the call to salvation. They were repenting of their sins. And they, you know, that scared Satan. I told you about the billboard ministry that I'm involved with. I was driving down the road one day with my wife, and approaching home, and my phone rang, and I answered it, and a very strange voice came on the phone and said, "This is the devil." Chills went up my back, literally. And I said, "Oh?" And he said, "Yeah, and I don't like your billboard." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm having a hard time getting people down here when they read your billboard." And I said, "Praise God, that's what it's for." But I'm going to tell you something. When people begin to make inroads into kingdom's territory and save souls and bring them into the kingdom of God, Satan's not going to just say, "Well, that's too bad. I think I'll take a vacation." He gets fired up. He gets angry. And he brings people against those who are working in the kingdom of God. And that's what happened with Stephen. Stephen was effective for God. And Satan began to raise opposition against him. And if you read chapter 7 and 8, it is amazing what Stephen preached and how he spoke, and how the people responded. The end of it was, they stoned him to death. They took up stones and they smashed stones into him and beat him with stones until he was dead. Can you imagine what that would look like? How would you feel if you were a bystander? You saw that, the hate in their faces and the cruelty, no mercy whatsoever. And all they wanted to do was kill this man. And he was a righteous man. That's why they wanted to kill him. And We come to chapter 9, verse 1. But before we get there, there was Saul, and he was a bystander. He was watching all this and consenting to what was going on. He no doubt had heard some of Stephen's words. And he felt, yeah, this man's worthy of death. And they came to Saul, and they took off their coats, and they gave them to him. And he was the coat keeper, so they could throw the stones without the encumbrance of their clothing. So he was consenting unto the death. And now, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem so that they could be judged, put in prison, perhaps even stoned as well. He was vehement. He was determined. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There was the call, the personal call. There it was. Well, I can hear you saying, as you're seated there on that bench, yeah, well, if God would shine a bright light around me and shout to me from heaven, I'd listen too. Do you know that we have something that is more sure than that? We do. We have the written word of God, which Peter says is more sure than all the miracles that they had. More sure. God's word is forever settled in heaven. And here it is. We have the word of God, and it's calling us to repentance. It's telling us what will be ours when we respond in repentance to God, that our sins will be forgiven, and that we'll be washed clean, and that God will take up residency within us through the Holy Spirit. It's all spelled out. It also tells what will happen if we reject His call, that we will be damned for eternity with no hope of salvation. So here is Saul, that bright light, the voice from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, let me explain that. You know, I get a picture of going up to a cactus and just taking my shoe off and giving it a kick. That's not what it's saying. This is a goad. It's a sharpened stick. Sometimes it had a metal point on it. And you used it when you were dealing with oxen. The old ox would just stop there chewing its cud. It was hot. He didn't want to move. You take the goad, you give him a little poke. He went forward. That's what it's saying. But some oxen wouldn't do that. Instead of moving forward, they would kick against that goad. And when they kicked, it just hurt them worse because the force of their kick drove the goad into their skin, and it was painful. And so God used that analogy as he was speaking with Saul, and he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was saying is God was trying to get Saul's attention. And no doubt, God allowed him to be there and watch the stoning of Stephen. And he perhaps heard the words of Stephen when he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He might have seen the glow that is recorded on Stephen's face before he died. He might have thought about that, but said, this man is radical. He's not Jewish. He's not adhering to the law, to that which the Pharisees have said is right, and therefore he needs to die. Not sure what all was going through Saul's mind. But here God was trying to get him to move in a particular direction, and here he was kicking, as it were, against the goad. And then in verse 6 it says, when he heard the voice of God, when he heard what God said, that you have been persecuting me, he began to tremble, as it says in verse 6, and astonished. This tells us that Saul did not realize that he was literally fighting against Almighty God. He actually thought in his ignorance that he was doing God's service, when he was doing the exact opposite. And so there are people today who think they're doing okay. I've had people tell me, you know, I try to be honest, treat my neighbors well. I go to church, and they make a list of these good things that they're doing. Do you know that that in itself doesn't save anyone? Not one person will ever be saved because they're kind to their neighbors and they go to church. That's not what saves us. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins when we respond in repentance to God that can save us. That is the only thing. And so here we have Saul trembling and astonished, and he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Oh, I love those words. I think that is so unique. That when we hear the personal call of God come to us, and we feel that conviction in our heart that we are lost, that we're not at peace with God, and we know, like one girl told me as I was taking her home, "I know that if I would die tonight, or if Jesus would come tonight, I would not be ready." And that night, there in that van, she opened her heart to the Lord, and my, what a difference it has made in her life. And I'm watching 5 years as that girl has walked with the Lord and where God has taken her and what He's doing with her life. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. And that's what God wants to do with every one of us. When we open our hearts and do as Saul did here, say, "Lord, what will you have me to do? I am ready to do it. I don't care what it costs me." Do you know how many times I have fallen on my knees in my search for peace? And I would say, "God, I want you to take me, all of me, every bit of me. It's yours, God." And when I said that, you know what God did? He reached out His hand and He put His finger on my music. Right there. And He pushed a little bit. And I said, "Oh God, not that. The finger stayed right there. I put my prayer in reverse and I backed up and I turned to the right and I tried to get around God's finger. And guess what? There was a stop sign there. I couldn't pray around that thing. I gave up, went to bed. Several weeks later, I would just be overwhelmed with the desire to just be all for God. And I would fall on my knees, totally forgetting the former incident. And I would begin praying, "Lord, take me, all of me. I want you to have me all." There was the finger again, right on the same spot. I can't tell you how many times that happened to me. Until I got sick and tired of it. And I said, "Lord, okay. There goes my mandolin. There goes my music. I just want to be yours." And God changed from this finger to an open hand. You can set stakes around areas in your life and say, "Lord, these are mine. You can have everything else, but not this." You just make that little fence there. "I'm sorry. That's not what God wants." You see, He doesn't want your things. He wants you. And He knows that these things keep you from being His. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" That's a dangerous prayer to pray unless you're willing to do it. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" It's a personal response to a personal call. And when you respond, it's just amazing what God will do with you when you give Him your all. As we go on in this account, you find out that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Arise and go into the city and it will be told you what you must do." Isn't that amazing? Why didn't God just say, "Repent and be baptized and you'll be saved"? Why didn't God tell him that? But verse 8, Saul arose from the earth. He opened his eyes and looked around and he was blind. He couldn't see. and he reached out his hands. Others took him by the hand and led him. And he told, they heard a noise, they heard a voice, but they couldn't understand the words. Saul understood the words, and so he reached out his hand. They took his hand and they led him. And he said, you know, where do you want to go? You know, he was headed for the synagogues. He was headed for the priests. He was headed to take people captive and take them back to Jerusalem. Suddenly his plans were changed. Now he just said, take me into the city. And God said, he's going to tell me what I need to do. So he goes to the city. Now Saul is serious. God has his attention. You know, does God have to strike you with blindness before he'll open your spiritual eyes? I hope not. I don't think that's necessary. But we do need the light of the glorious gospel to shine in our hearts. That's true. And we need to have open eyes, open hearts to understand the word of God, that God is calling you. It's a personal call, and he's calling you to salvation. He's calling you to repentance. He wants you to turn around. What is repentance? We sling that term around, and sometimes we have folks that aren't real sure what it means. Let me explain what repentance means. When a person has been living a life of sin, enjoying the pleasures of sin, and they realize that their life and what they are doing is alienating them from God, and they hear the personal call of God, and they want to get right with God, they need to repent. And what that simply means is come to the realization that if they keep on going the way they're going, that road is going to lead them to hell. And they don't want to go to hell, so they repent. And what that simply means is you fall on your knees and you begin to tell God about your sin. We had a man in Romania that did that. He had been in prison 5 times. His wife and his children were afraid of him. He was so rough. He stole, he drank, he smoked. He was a vile, ungodly man. We were having Bible studies with him. And one day, as Brother Marvin was having a Bible study with him, they read a portion of Scripture, and he said, that means that I'm a sinner. And Marvin said, that's right. And Marvin asked him, he said, what are you going to do about it? And he said, I don't know. Marvin said, how do you know you're a sinner? And he says, well, and he started enumerating all the sins in his life, and it was quite a list. And then Marvin asked him, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to resolve this? And he said, I don't know. And Marvin said, why don't we kneel down here on the floor and you tell God your list and then ask him to forgive you. So the man and Marvin knelt down together and he began to tell God in just a very simple way what a horrible sinner he is. And halfway through the list, Georgi began to weep. God touched his heart, and his heart just broke, and he began to weep and cry over his sinful condition. And God reached down that afternoon and saved Georgi. Cleaned him up. Oh, he had some ups and downs, he sure did. One of them was his neighbors. As long as he was living in sin, fighting, stealing, they didn't care. Now he was a Christian, they cared. Now they decided to bring out a bottle of beer and offer it to him. They even poured beer on him. Or he had beer poured on him and the smell of it and all that. But he refused it. They tried another way. He worked nights and had to sleep during the day. But then there was a time when he would work during the day and then sleep during the night and then start a new shift. And it was that transition was really hard for Georgi. He's a very intense person, got a lot of nervous energy. And so he's living in this concrete apartment building, 3 stories high, about 60 families living in this apartment building. Everything is concrete, the stairwell, the walls, the floors, the ceiling, it's all concrete. So here's Georgi. 1 room, 4 children. There he lives. You know what the neighbors did? They got together. They got their boom boxes and they turned them to rock stations. And they aimed them at Georgi's apartment and cranked them wide open. Georgi said, "This pounding music that I used to listen to when I was in the bars was just bugging me. I couldn't stand it. I even put my head on the bed and put the pillow on top of my head. And I could still feel it, hear it." He said, "It was horrible." He said, I stood it as long as I could. And then 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't stand it any longer. I got up, I got my chainsaw, and I started that thing up, and I walked out in the hallway, and I pulled the trigger. And I held her there till she ran out of gas." And his wife was angry at him. She said, "That's not the new Georgi. That was the old Georgi." Marvin came on the scene and the neighbors told what had happened. And Georgi came to Marvin and said, "Marvin, you know, these people drove me to it. You understand?" Marvin said, "Yeah, I understand." And he said, "My wife is upset by this whole deal, but, you know, I know I was within my rights." And Marvin said, "Okay." He said, "Georgi, did you pray about it?" Georgi said, "No." He said, "Well, why don't we pray about it?" "Okay." They knelt down and they just prayed and talked to God about this whole incident and the chainsaw and the neighbors and everything. Marvin went home. Next time Marvin saw Georgi, Georgi was hanging his head. He said, "You know, after we prayed, God began speaking to me and I had to go around to all my neighbors and ask them for forgiveness." You see, sometimes as Christians, we do make mistakes. We do. But God is faithful. And He will put His finger right there. Softly at first, a little more pressure after a bit. Pray about it. And the answer comes through and you know what you got to do. And he had to repent and go back and ask all of his neighbors for forgiveness. And they forgave him. And Georgi grew in his Christian life. It was a growing experience for him. And so it is with us. We make mistakes. We ask for forgiveness. We move on in life. And God uses those experiences to bring about growth in our spiritual life. And in the Apostle Paul here, it says in verse 10 that a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, you know, it could have very well been, my imagination takes off. Supposing on the letter that Paul was bringing from the high priest in Jerusalem, there was a man named Ananias. Very possible. He was a prominent disciple. And it's very possible that Saul came to see if he could apprehend Ananias. Instead of that, Ananias came to his defense. And God spoke to Ananias and told him where to go and to meet this man Saul, that he's blind, and you need to help him. He needs help. And Ananias answered the Lord in verse 13 and said, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done unto the saints at Jerusalem." So in the church at Jerusalem, he had wreaked havoc there. Now he was coming to Damascus to do the same there. And the church was fearful. They were cowering. This man was powerful. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But the Lord told him in verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Ananias left I don't know if he was with a group of brethren or not, or if he shared it or not. Maybe he started a prayer chain like we sometimes do when something important is happening. But he went and entered the house where Saul was, and laying his hands upon him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, this part of the story we don't know. We don't know how Ananias found out about what had happened as as Saul was coming on the road to Damascus, but in his first appearance there with Saul, he spat it out. He knew what had happened, and he said it. And immediately, verse 18, there fell from the eyes as it had been scales. And he, meaning Saul, received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus. There was a personal call, and it's amazing to me how God called this man, how he responded. You know, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was the turning point right there. That's what my heart needs to say. That's what your heart needs to say when you experience the voice of Almighty God speaking to your heart. You need to come with that declaration of dependency upon God. You see, we have that independent air. We are our own boss. I'm going to live my own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not even God. And then we come to a point of repentance, and that all changes. We acknowledge our dependency upon God by saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And when we come to that point in life, you know, God can deal with us. God can help us. God can use us. I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. And I want you to notice the last verse in the Bible, in that chapter. The last verse is verse 36. And here's what it says. It says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Whenever I read that verse, something comes to my mind. It was in the morning, somewhere between 8 and 9 o'clock. I had my lunch pail in my hand. I walked out the door, headed for the truck, a whole day of work ahead of me. At that moment, in the lane comes a van. Some of you would know Tim Mooney. Tim Mooney was driving that van, and he pulled in. And you know, when Tim Mooney comes to your house at 9 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to work. Not right then. I knew that much. So I walked over and I set my lunch pail on the stone wall, and I invited Tim into the house. And he came in and we started talking. Now this was of God. My son had walked away from God, had lived in the gutter of sin, had made a commitment, and had come home. Brought a friend with him who was hooked on heroin. Both of those young men had been in our home, and my wife had left with my son and gone to Costa Rica, sort of to get away from all of his friends and to take a fresh look at his life and see where he really is with God. The boy on heroin was still at our house. Here comes my son's girlfriend in the lane. Tim is here. We're talking. Here comes the girlfriend. We invite her in and sit her down, and she says, I want to see John. He's not here. Where is he? He left. I want to talk to him. You can't. You know? This went on and on. And then Tim and I began to explain to this girl her need of Jesus Christ. How she needs to repent of her sins. How she needs to have a relationship with God. And we talked and we talked. And we showed her scriptures. We had her Bible. My daughter-in-law was there, and she joined us. And together we shared from the Word of God what it takes to become a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. And Angela sat there and listened, and there was a hunger on that girl's face. She wanted so bad to have peace with God. You could see it. And so we finally came to the point where we said, no, we're going to kneel down and pray. Joanna's going to pray. Tim is going to pray. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to give you opportunity to pray. And just repent before God if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to do so. She said, all right. So we went through that. When I was finished praying, I paused. I'm kneeling beside her. Tim's on the other side. I open my eyes. I look at her. She's got her face buried in her hands. And I said, "Do you want to pray?" And she goes, my heart sank. I said, "Amen." We got up from our knees. I was finished. I'm done. But not Tim. Nope. He said, "I have a verse for you. Open your Bible to John chapter 3. And I'm thinking, okay, he's going to get Nicodemus in here. Nope. He goes to the last verse. And he says, "Angela, I want to tell you something. Listen to this. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." And he said, "I want you to know that according to the Word of God, the anger of God is hanging over you. Do you realize that? Because you have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ." I'd never heard anybody talk like that before. And he said, "I want to pray one more prayer for you, that God would withhold His anger from you. May I do that?" And she says, "Yeah." So Tim prayed another prayer, and he prayed that God would extend His mercy and withhold His wrath. And Angela went home, unsaved. 2 days later, in the evening, I'd just gotten home from work. My phone rang. I picked it up. It's Angela's father. And he is screaming on the phone, "Come right away. There's been a horrible accident. My daughter's in the hospital." Oh, the chills just went through me. I said, "No." And I got in my car and I rushed to the hospital. I went into the emergency room. There was Angela's mother and there was Angela laying on a cot. She was conscious. She sparkled all over with glass from a shattered windshield, from head to toe. She had a huge gash in her right leg, thigh. Other than that, she was shook up, but not really hurt bad. A man, for no reason that we can understand, coming down the road, just went left to center and plowed into her head on. I stood by her bedside and I prayed for her. After she got home, I went to visit her, my wife and I. And there she was, leg all bandaged up, very sore from the accident, but glad to be alive. I said, and her father had towed the car and it was sitting right there in the front yard, all smashed up. I said, "Angela, as soon as you can walk, if I were you, I would go out right in front of that car and I would kneel down and I would thank God for sparing your life. Remember the prayer we prayed at our house? Remember about the prayer that Tim prayed? God answered his prayer and saved you from death." You would think that with all that a person would repent, wouldn't you? She didn't, and to this day hasn't. There are some people who keep turning the voice of God off. They keep plugging their ears. They keep saying, "No, no, I'm going to live my life." And God will allow you to do that. But there is a personal call that comes to us from Almighty God through the still small voice of His Holy Spirit. We feel it in our hearts. And I want to talk a little bit to the children here. You grow up and do your mom and daddy love you? How do you know? You just know it. Yeah. I can see it on their faces and I can see it on yours. Your mom and daddy love you and they teach you about God. They read Bible stories to you. They pray with you. They sing with you. And they are helping to mold and shape your lives for God. That's wonderful. And you know, as little children we grow up, I did the same. I was just like you. My ears even stuck out. Yeah. And you know, I grew up knowing that God was there. I felt good about God. And I got older. And I began doing some things that I knew was wrong. But I find myself doing more wrong things and more wrong things. And after a bit, I realize that I don't feel good in my heart about God. I don't have that sense of rest that God is my friend like I used to have. And as I was growing up, I didn't understand that. But there will come a time in your development when you will begin to realize that not everything between you and God is okay. And when you begin to feel that, really what that is that's the Holy Spirit calling you to become a child of God. And you need to listen to that. When you hear that in your heart, you need to go to mommy or daddy and tell them about it. Tell them what you feel in your heart and let them help you to repent. Let them help you to come to a point where you are accepting Christ Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. He that believeth on the Son, and that's an ongoing ETH. He that continually believes on the Son. And you notice it doesn't say in the Son. We're not believing in the Son. That's historical. We're believing on the Son. He's alive now. And we're believing on Him. Then we have everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Romans 5. Turn to it, please. Romans 5 is one of those verses that reached out and just grabbed me. And it just impressed me so much, I've never forgotten it. Romans chapter 5 has so much to say, but I want to call your attention particularly to verse 10. And here's what it says. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And I want you to understand what that is saying. It's saying that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because He was God, His blood has the ability to wash away your sins, my sins, the sins of every person here in this building, every person that is alive on the earth today. God's blood in Jesus Christ has the ability to wash away every one of their sins. In fact, all the sins of every person who has ever lived, is living, or shall ever live till the coming of the Son of Man. That's how powerful and sufficient the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. So we are reconciled. Here we are, sinners. Here's a holy God. We cannot communicate. We're at odds. We need something to bring us together, and the blood of Jesus Christ has that ability. So Jesus Christ died. When that blood is accepted by this sinner, he is reconciled to God. There he is. Now he's a friend of God. And God communicates with him. That's reconciliation. But notice, that came about by the death of Jesus Christ. But look at the latter part of the verse, where it says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that began to grip me. That began to speak to my heart. It's not enough. Beloved, it's not enough for me to name all the sins that I've done and ask God to forgive those sins. It's not enough. Then I'm just a forgiven sinner. I need something beyond that. So, when my sins are forgiven, I need to be cleansed. The filth of those sins, the effect of those sins need to be gone. And it tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we stop the sinning business. We get out of the sinning business and we get over on the other side and we begin to glorify God not only with our lips but with our life. And that's beautiful. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's His death. But the fact is that we shall be saved by His life. That's relational. And what that simply means is that the Spirit of Christ dwells within the heart of every believer. We call Him the Holy Spirit. There's another name that He goes by, the Spirit of Christ. Okay? So, when a person repents, their sins are washed away. They are cleansed from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit indwells them. They are a newborn creation in Christ Jesus. And they have a relationship with God because He dwells within them. Isn't it amazing that in the Old Testament, if you wanted to get right with God, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to become a proselyte. You had to become a Jew. You might have been born in any nation on earth, but in order to be right with God and serve God, you had to become a Jew. And that was one locality, one small area in the entire earth. And in our minds, we're saying, Lord, that's not fair. That's not right. And God revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins. Then He ascended up on high, and He sent the Holy Spirit so that you and I can be recipients of His divine Spirit. So now, anywhere on the face of the earth, we have people who are walking around with God in them. You don't have to go where God is. God is within you if you're truly a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. And that's the life He's talking about right here. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples? Because I live, ye shall live also. He wasn't talking an earthly existence. He was talking about a spiritual life. Because Christ is alive, you have life within you. Because He's alive in your heart, you have life within you. Have you heard the personal call to repentance? The personal call to salvation? The personal call to redemption, to cleansing? The personal call to have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit? I trust you have. I want to close with one scripture from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20, very familiar and so rich. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Are you? What that means is that your earthly, fleshly, sinful desires are nailed to Jesus' cross. That's what it's talking about. And when they're nailed to the cross, they're ineffective. They can no longer grab you. They're stuck up there on the cross, and Jesus is holding them there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And He's not talking here about an earthly existence. He's talking about a spiritual life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And notice this. And the life that I now live in the flesh. And I just love that. Because it's telling me that in my earthly existence, I have the divine nature dwelling within me, like it tells us in 2 Peter 1. There it is. The divine nature living within me so that I don't have to sin. So that I have power to resist sin. So that I can be Christ-like in my attitudes, my motives, my actions. Are you that way? Is that your experience? If it is, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You are a recipient of His mercy, His grace, and His love. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want, and God wants, every one of you to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful life. It's a wonderful life to know that you belong to Him and He is yours. There's a day coming when there's going to be another call, and it's going to be a call to resurrection. When, maybe I'll just read that scripture. It's found in John chapter 5. The last call. John chapter 5. And verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a time coming when all the graves will be opened. You'll hear that call. I will hear that call. And we'll be resurrected. Don't know all the details. Don't know how it's going to be exactly. But the Bible says we'll all be resurrected. We'll all face God in eternity. How will it be for you? How will it be for me? If we have responded to His personal call, now we can be ready for His final call then. May God bless you.